We are looking at Colossians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. We're looking at Colossians chapter 1 this morning, verses 15 to 23. This is a reading of God's Word. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Amen. This is a reading of God's word. Please join me in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for this morning. We give you thanks for these baptisms that we heard. We give you thanks that, Lord, you are a God of grace, that you are a God who constantly is bringing people to himself, bringing people to faith. We give you thanks that the gospel is moving. It's moving into the city. It's moving into the lives of your people. We give you praise for that. We pray that continuously, Lord, you would add to the number of people who are being saved. We pray that you'd constantly be renewing your church in strength and power. We give you thanks that now as we come into your word this morning, that we could hear your word. And I pray that your word, God, would be a light into our feet. I pray that your word would be manna, food for our souls. I pray that your word would make us alive and draw us closer to yourself. So we pray that you would take your word this morning. Pray that we would not just hear your words, but believe your words. For we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, if you just joined us this morning, we've been going through a series of sermons that are focused on the idea of the Reformation. This last Tuesday was Halloween. It was also my daughter's birthday. She was born on Halloween. We tried to avoid that, but my wife couldn't wait, so we had her. She was born on Halloween, and what she decided to be for Halloween this last Halloween was she decided to, in a very unique way, my daughter said for Halloween, she wanted to be Ruth Bader Ginsburg. If you don't know who she is, she's a Supreme Court justice, and so she got this whole costume. She wrote a sign, and on that sign, she wrote the words, "I dissent." Ruth Bader Ginsburg, she's known for her dissents, from dissenting from the majority view. This is her idea, by the way. She said, "My friends had no idea who I was. You know, some of the adults did." And that kind of is the spirit of my daughter. She's kind of a rebel. She's very strong. And I was telling her, I was having a conversation with her, and I was like, "You know, Zadie, you know who the first dissenter was?" And I said, "It's Martin Luther." And my daughter looked at me and said, "Dad, is this going to be another God lesson?" I was like, "Man, this is my job. Yeah, it's going to be God. I'm going to turn this into a God lesson. It's kind of what I do." And but she likes history, so she was like, "All right, give it to me. Who is Martin Luther?" I said, "Martin Luther went up 500 years ago up against the big institution, what we now know as the Catholic Church, because he thought they were getting away from the gospel. And they sent him to trial. They threatened to kill him. But he said, 'Here I stand. Unless you convince me by the word of God or reason, I'm not going to change my opinion. This is the gospel. This is the truth that I believe.'" Martin Luther sparked a revolution we call the Reformation, which is in many ways still ongoing. The church constantly needs to renew and repent, get back to the gospel. And so in light of the Reformation 500 years ago, we're going through the five cries of the Reformation. The Reformers had five things they were adamant about. And we looked at the idea that we're saved by grace alone, not anything we do, by grace alone, through faith alone. We looked at that last week. Today we're looking at in Christ alone. You know, what is our faith about? It's really about Jesus. At our church at City Light, we are about three C's: Christ-centered, city-focused, cross-cultural. But the real big C is we're all about Jesus. And we're all about who he is and what he has done. So today we're looking at Colossians, and Colossians is a book in which the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church in Colossae, and he wants to emphasize it's just about Jesus. There's always a tendency for the church to get away from that. So today we're going to talk about the preeminence of Jesus, how Jesus is central to everything and everyone, and how we have to live in light of that person of Jesus. So as we look at Colossians, we just want to look at three things. We want to look at Christ and see that he's, number one, our creator. Number two, our redeemer. And third, Jesus is this great restorer of all things broken. The first thing that we want to look at is this idea of the beginning, Jesus as our creator. This morning, we're looking at this letter to the Colossae church. Colossae was a city in ancient times. It was a bustling center of trade and activity. It's very diverse. But what was happening in the city is as the gospel went forward, the true gospel, there became all these false teachers that came out of the woodwork. They're all advocating different kinds of gospels, mixing up all the true believers with all this other stuff. And there's a tendency in church history and in the Bible for us to always get away from Jesus. Even today, there's a tendency for the church to lose its way, to add all kinds of extra extraneous things to the gospel. And what Paul is saying in this letter is, focus on Jesus. It's just Jesus. Focus on this person of Jesus. He's all you need. And to do that, Paul writes this letter. And in this chapter, chapter 1, verse 15, a lot of people say that this is a poem. He wrote a hymn, a poem about Jesus. And in verse 15, this is what he said. He said, Jesus is the image of God, the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He says to the church that Jesus is the image of God. That word in the Greek is this idea of exact blueprint of God. That Jesus reveals who God is. He's an exact replica. He is God. He's God incarnate. In the Old Testament, we're looking at the book of Exodus, and God, he appears all throughout Exodus, but he's always behind the scenes. He appears to God through a cloud, the Shekinah glory cloud. He leads them through a messenger, Moses. He's an ambassador. He's a spokesman for God. He doesn't actually appear, but through words, through images. God is invisible. He's behind the scenes. But in Jesus, here in Colossians, it says, God is made known. We can see God. We can see the glory of God, the beauty of God. In Jesus, we see the forgiveness of God as he forgives people, the compassion of God as he raises and heals the broken. We see the power of God as he raises the dead, as he heals those who are oppressed. Jesus makes God known. Jesus is God come down to us. We can see him. We can experience him. But more than that, it says in verse 16, Jesus is not just God incarnate. It says in verse 16, by him, And by him, all things were created in heaven and earth. It says that in Jesus, not only is he God incarnate, but he's God the creator. It says that Jesus created all things. God the Father sent Jesus and used Jesus to create everything. He's the great creator. And it says in heaven and on earth. In heaven and on earth, things visible, things invisible. The billions and trillions of stars in the universe were created by Jesus. Jesus also created things that we cannot see beyond our scope, beyond our sight. The things in heaven, the angels, the authorities, the things unseen in the spiritual world. He also created that. Jesus is the great creator God. But not only that, it says in verse 17, verse 16, it says, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. And that idea of of Jesus is not only that he created everything, but everything was also created for him. And that's the idea that Jesus, not only did he create things, but everything that exists in heaven and on earth is also for Jesus. It's for his glory. It's for his pleasure. It's for him. He's the creator. He created everything. It's created for him. And finally, this is the thought in verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And that idea is that not only did Jesus create everything, it's not only for him, but he holds it all together. Jesus is the God of all creation, and he holds it all together. You know, a couple weeks ago, I had an old MacBook computer, and I was gonna delete everything from the computer. I backed it up. I was gonna delete everything from the computer and just kind of start over so that my kids could use it for their things. And I was going through the steps trying to delete everything. But instead of deleting just the stuff on my computer, I deleted my whole hard drive, including the operating system. So when I went to boot up the computer, I got like this black screen of death. Like I got nothing. I couldn't use it, couldn't operate any of my programs. And that's because every computer needs an operating system. The operating system, it controls everything. It controls all of the application, all of the hardware requires an operating system. You need that. It's central. It's foundational for anything to happen on your computer. And what Paul is arguing in Colossians is that Jesus is the operating system of the entire universe. It's only in him that we live, that we move, that we have our being. Jesus is that operating system. He's everything. He's the center of everything. So when you kind of step back, kind of look at what Paul is saying, he's saying Jesus is the creator of everything. It's all for his glory, for him, for his pleasure. Finally, he holds it all together. He's the operating system of the universe. It's all about him. That's what Paul is saying. It's all about Jesus. And you know, when you hear that, there's only really one or two responses you can have to that. One is, if Jesus is really everything, he's the creator, if he sustains it, then really naturally then the only real response, one of them, is to say, well, I have to live for the glory of Jesus as well. You know, it's all about him. He's the sum. He's the center. Everything in my life also has to revolve around Jesus. I have to worship him. I have to love him. I have to know him. My life is about Jesus. He has to be the center. The only other logical response is to reject it all. You might hear this and say, I don't believe any of that. I think the Bible is a myth. I think this idea of God and religion, I don't believe any of it. There's no evidence for it. I reject all of it. I don't want God at the center of my life. I want to make my own decisions, come to my own conclusions. And you know, what the Bible says is that really, we chose the latter. The very first story in the Bible, Adam and Eve, is about mankind rejecting God as their authority, God at the center. And we call that whole thing that happened afterwards the fall of man. And as a result of that, everything falls apart because the center is not there anymore. And that's why we need to see Jesus not only as our creator, but secondly, profoundly, our redeemer. This is the second point. Paul goes on to talk about this idea of what Jesus has come to do. After waxing eloquently about Jesus as the creator, he switches gears. This is verse 21. And you once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. It says that you Colossians, he gets very personal with them, you were at once alienated really far away from God. You were hostile. You were angry at God. You weren't anywhere near God. And what we see is that as a result of that fall, we're all very far away from God. What happens when there is a center, Jesus, he's supposed to be the center, he holds it all together. What happens when you take that center, that foundation, or what happens when you live without a center? What happens when you live without a foundation? Then the result of that is that everything becomes dislocated. Everything is off center. Everything is falling apart. We see evidences for that all around this world, this universe, in our daily lives, in our everyday lives. I was talking to a woman. I started a running group, And I was talking to a woman who said that she was running on the west side. She was running like she normally does. She runs every day. And she says that she looked up. She was crossing the street. And there was this woman coming toward her. And she realized this woman is texting. Doesn't see her. Ran over her. She is okay now, but she broke her arm, her ribs. And she said, to add insult to injury, this woman knew she hit her, but this woman did not stop. She just kept on going. And, you know, it's kind of a crazy world when someone could be so addicted to their phone that they can't see human beings. And even when they see them, they're going to still drive on from them. You know, our city, Los Angeles especially, is reeling from all these allegations of sexual misconduct. And it's rippling through different industries at different times. A couple weeks ago, when some of the scandals hit, one of the hashtags that started to take off all around the country and the world was the hashtag MeToo. Women who were saying, you know, this is something that's part of my life and my experience. You know, almost every woman I know, including my wife, has had experiences of being harassed sexually. Almost every woman I know has some kind of stories about that. You know, what kind of world do we live in which so many women, that idea resonates with them of being harassed, of being catcalled, of being very uncomfortable? This is our society today. You know, every day I wake up and one of the first things I do is I look at the news. And I am, these days, I don't even want to know what's happening. Because I look at the news and I'm thinking, man, I hope there's not another terrorist attack. I hope there's nothing crazy that happened this morning, something that I missed. I'm terrified about what is happening. All of those are just signs that something is deeply broken in our society. This world, the whole world, is off-center. Something's wrong. Something's up. Something's not right. It should not be this way. What is the problem? What is the solution? That's the question all of us should be asking ourselves. Some secular people might say, well, you know what the problem is? Religion. Religion is the problem. A lot of people say that. Well, the problem is religion. All these crazy terrorist acts, people who are overzealous about this thing that doesn't even exist. We need to get rid of that religion. We need to embrace our humanity. But historically, when you look at that fact, especially when you look at the last century, one of the things that you realize is some of the greatest atrocities in the 20th century happened by people who didn't believe in any kind of religion. Think about North Korea right now. That's a place with no religion. That's not a place with peace. That's not a place of civil rights. The historian Alistair McGrath, he says this, the 20th century gave rise to one of the greatest and most distressing paradoxes of human history, that the greatest intolerance and violence of that century were predicated by those who believed that religion caused intolerance and violence. Alistair McGrath kind of looks at the whole scope of the last century, and he says that the greatest paradox is that the people who believe that, man, religion causes intolerance, those are the very perpetuators of some of the greatest atrocities. This last century was one of the bloodiest. It's not really that religion. Secondly, it's not education. Some people say, well, we just need to educate people. But it's very difficult to educate people to be less selfish and more generous. It's not a lack of education. Some of the worst crimes are committed by people who are very educated. It's not a lack of education, although that can help. What we need is something more profound to happen. It's not about people being better people. How many of us have tried to do things, have to try to diet, try to change our ways, only to fail? The solution that Paul says is that our problems are way worse than we think they are. They are cosmic, they are deep, they're in the soul of every human being. The gospel says, man, we are way worse than we think. But he says that there is a power and a solution that's way greater than we ever dreamed to dream. What is that? And that's the gospel. This is verse 19. It says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And here, Paul says that there is a reconciliation that has happened. Jesus Christ is not only our creator, but he's come to reconcile all things. Reconciliation is the idea of making enemies into friends, making hostile actors peacefully coexist in the community. Jesus has come not only to create us, but he stepped into creation to reconcile everything on heaven and on earth. Jesus Christ has come to reconcile. Reconciliation of Jesus, it breaks the cycle of sin. It heals our ruptured relationship with God and brings us back to God the Father. That's what reconciliation is. It heals us. It heals the broken, ruptured relationship that we have with God. It brings us back into community with God. What is the cost of that reconciliation? It says here in Colossians that it's by the blood of his cross, that it cost God everything. When you kind of think about the first point, Jesus is this great creator, created heavens and earth. It's all for him. He holds it all together. The idea of the gospel is that this Jesus, who is the creator, sustainer, who is everything, that sin is so bad, the world is so ruptured, that the only way forward is that the precious blood of Jesus, the creator God, would have to be uncreated for us. This Jesus, who is precious and infinite, he would have to die at the cross. He'd become human and shed his blood to bring us back to God. But that is the love of God, that God would do that for us, that Jesus, this precious Jesus, would come into the world to take our place. I love to explain the gospel as Jesus has come to live the life you should have lived, and he's come to die the death you should have died. That's the cross. Jesus come to live the life, a perfect life for me. I should have lived that life. And he's also come to die the death I should have done. He took my place on the cross. And the healing comes when all of us accept by grace through faith this finished work of Jesus for us. That's all that we need. All we need is to believe and trust upon Jesus for our salvation. That's the cry of the Reformation, Christ alone. It's all about him. You know, years ago, I was in Paraguay, in South America, and I was with a team of people. It was in a very rural village, and I was going kind of door to door to tell people about some of the services of the team. We had some dentists and some doctors. We were doing some clinics. So I was going door to door, kind of raising awareness of the clinic. And I happened upon this one house and this young Paraguayan woman. And I went into the house and she invited me in. We're going to talk to her. And when I walked into her living room, the whole living room was pictures of Mary, candles of Mary. Like, Paraguay is a very Catholic country, so you see that a lot. But this was like the house of Mary. This is like another level of Mary. So I was asking this woman, like, so I noticed Mary. Like, what's up with Mary? Do you love Mary? She's like, I love Mary. And this is how she explained it to me. Mary is the mother of Jesus. If I ask Mary for something, Mary's going to tell Jesus, and Jesus always listens to Mary. That's the idea. I feel close to Mary. Jesus is like up here. He's over here. But Mary's closer to me. That's her idea. And she called Mary her mediator. Right when I heard that word, I was like, that really rang a bell in me. Mary's her mediator. So I had my Bible with me, as I was wont to do. And I said, look with me at this Bible, this verse. This is the verse, 1 Timothy 2:5. This is the verse I shared with her. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. There's one mediator. That mediator is not Mary, it's not a priest, it's not a pastor, it's not a church. That one mediator that can give us access to God, 1 Timothy 2:5 says, is Jesus. I said to her, have you ever prayed directly to God? And she says, no. And I asked her, I said, have you ever read this verse before? She said, I've never read this verse. And she says, this is the first time. And she said to me, I want to pray directly to God right now. I've never done it before. And so I used that time and we prayed directly to God in Jesus' name. She says, man, I want to do this all the time. And that's kind of one of the profound ideas of the Reformation, which kind of escapes us now, is that we don't need any other mediators. We don't need a priest. We don't need Mary. We don't need anything else. We can go directly to God because of Jesus. He's our mediator. We need the church still. The church is still the body of Christ, but the church doesn't have absolute authority. Only Jesus does. We're only beholden ultimately to Jesus. He's all we need. He's our one mediator. We can pray to God. We don't have to go to a church. We can pray to God anywhere at any time. We can have forgiveness of sins and ask Him for forgiveness of sins at any time. We don't need a priest. We don't need a pastor. That Jesus, well, He's all we need ultimately. He's my head. He's my Savior. He's my Creator. He's my Redeemer. All I need to do is have faith in Christ. Christ alone. It's the cry of the Reformation. And that truth changed that woman's life, I hope. Christ alone. And finally, the thing that we see here in Colossians is not just Jesus is our Creator, not just that He redeemed us, but finally, Jesus has come to restore everything broken by the fall. This is the final verse. It says in verse 21, "And you once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." And here in Colossians, it says finally that Jesus has come. Not only He has created us, He's redeemed us. Finally, the final work of Jesus is that His work continues in our life. And the final thing that Jesus is trying to do in our life through His Spirit is He's trying to wash us, purify us, so that He can present us to God the Father holy and blameless. Some people think that salvation is just it. I just go to Jesus, ask for forgiveness, that's it. I can just live for myself. And that's wrong. That's just the beginning. When you become a Christian and receive Jesus, get baptized, the work of God is ongoing in your life. Jesus is now by His Spirit purifying, and the goal of salvation is that we would be holy and blameless. What does blamelessness mean? Blamelessness, the paradigm for that is Daniel in the Bible. Daniel in the Bible was someone during the time that everyone was jealous of, all the officers. So they conspired to bring Daniel down. And all these people, they kind of looked into Daniel's life like, what is he doing wrong? What is the dirt that we can dig up on Daniel and accuse him before the king? How can we bring him down? And the only thing that they can think of after examining all of his life and spying on him was, man, he prays too much. That's the only thing they can, which of course is not a bad thing, but it's the idea that a blameless person is someone that you can examine their life. Imagine if someone examined this one person's life, went through all your receipts, your credit card statements, looked at your browsing history, talked to all of the people that you talk to, and they're like, man, this woman, she is good. She's clean. She's pure. She's selfless. She loves the poor. She's generous. She volunteers. She's forgiving. She's a great listener. She's sacrificial. Man, we got nothing on her. That's what blamelessness means. And the idea of God, what Jesus is trying to do in your life, is to make you blameless. It's to make you holy. And you'd be so set apart and so pure, so different, so countercultural, that your life would shine to the glory of God. That's what Jesus is trying to do in your life. That is His work that He's trying to do. And the good news of God is that God promises to do that for us. And a sign that you really do have faith is that you are increasingly holy and blameless. We'll never be perfect in this life, but a sign that you have genuine faith in God is that God is making you more holy, more blameless. And that is the continuing work of God in your life. And as we close, in terms of application, Paul goes through all of these different things about who Jesus is. Jesus is the Creator. By His blood, He reconciles all things to Himself. He makes us right with God. And finally, He's restoring us. He's purifying us. And in terms of a conclusion, what Paul says after saying all of that is this conclusion. This is verse 23. "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And he says of that faith, it's stay with it. It's stable and steadfast. He says to them, don't shift from the hope of the gospel. Remember in Colossians, in the city of Colossae, there was all these false teachers who were coming up trying to get people to lose their focus on gospel and Jesus. They're saying, well, Colossian Christians, you guys need to have these mystical experiences. You need to learn these secret truths that nobody else knows. They're trying to distract them with all of these false teachings. And what Paul was saying to the Colossian Christians was stay focused on Jesus. Don't shift your hope from the gospel. Stay rooted and focused on what Jesus has done for you. And what we continually need to do in our life is stay focused on the gospel. Martin Luther says that we need the gospel every day because we forget the gospel every day. We forget all the time what our hope is, who our Christ is, what our future is about. So every day we have to stay focused to not shift from the hope of the gospel. We talked about the idea that Christ is king. Right? He's a creator. So many times we treat Jesus as a consultant, not a king. You know, so many people treat Jesus as like his word is like advice. But the idea of Jesus the king, if he's the center, it's like, man, all of my life, I need to bend my knee to him. We say that Jesus is the redeemer. He forgives us. He reconciles us. So many times we're haunted by condemnation. We condemn ourselves. We feel guilty. We feel shame. We feel unworthy. And we need to preach that gospel like, Jesus, man, you have forgiven me completely. You've washed me. I am an heir. I'm loved by God because of you. And we looked at that final hope that God is restoring. Jesus wants to restore everything. What is it in your life that is broken, that is far from God, that you need God to heal you? Would you ask God for his power, for his grace? That more and more we would walk in holiness, more and more that we would walk and be blameless before his sight. And you know, the closing thought is this, is that when you have Jesus center, you're going to grow. You know, one of the stories of the Colossae church was that the Colossae church started, this is way up in the first chapter of Colossians, when a random person heard Paul preaching in Ephesus. He heard the gospel, he became a Christian, and he went back home to Colossae. He started telling all his friends and family. The church started. And Paul's like, the gospel is growing. It's going everywhere. And Paul's prayer in that first chapter is that they will continue to grow and they would, in good works, every good works would bear fruit in their life. That everything that they did, they would do it for God's glory and that God's going to make it grow in their life. Everything that you do. If you have Jesus as center, everything in your life will start to flourish, even from the dead. Would you keep Jesus as the center? Would he be the center of your thoughts and your actions and your attitude? Would he be your king, your redeemer, and restorer of everything that is broken? Please join me in prayer. Father, we give you thanks this morning, even as we witness how the gospel changes a particular life. We give you thanks for the testimony we just heard of Ming, which is a demonstration of what I just said, which you gave us in your word, which is the gospel, that your gospel is the power of God to change everything. Thank you for your son, Jesus, that he reveals your power and your love for us. Father, we pray now for forgiveness for all the ways that we hide from you, all the things in our life that are far from you. And we pray that all of our life we'd bring in submission to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you be our King? Would you be our healer? Would you restore all that is broken and lost? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.